Chapter 19, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and father, that's respect them, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. If ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it. That's that free will offering. It's just your choice. And on the morrow, you can eat whatever's left over. If any remains the third day, burn it in the fire. You eat it on the third day, it's abominable, it shall not be accepted, and you're going to be cut off if you eat it then. Verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the corners. I like this. This is how good God is. Here's a cornfield. He says, okay, you got all these crops here growing. When you go and reap your harvest, I want you to kind of cut the corners off like that. Leave the corners. Don't reap the corn here and here and here and here. Don't do that. Why wouldn't God want you to reap the corn? I mean, He sowed the seed. Oh, well. For the poor.
That's right.
For the widows. Now, a sojourner could be richer than you are. Can't just say that. In verse 10, neither shall you glean the vineyard. Neither shall you gather every grape of the vine. Leave them for the poor, stranger. That's a sojourner, stranger, foreigner.
That's why I said.
If they're poor. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Do not swear falsely by my name, neither shall you profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the next day. Pay him when it's due. Thou shalt not curse the deaf. Why? They can't hear you. My father told me about a man in the post office with his son, a little boy. And the little boy said, Can I have a dollar? And the old man said, What? He was kind of old, maybe his grandfather. What? He said, Can I have some money? What? Can I have a dollar and go over to the store? What? Stupid old man. He said, I'm going to whip you when you get home. But if somebody was really deaf, what difference would it make if you cursed them or not? Bob, what difference would it make?
It's a matter of the heart.
Well, it would make a big difference to you.
Yeah.
It would affect your spirit and others who are watching. It would increase the level of cruelty and kindness and disrespect in a culture among God's people. It wouldn't hurt a deaf man. He wouldn't know anything about it. Unless somebody taking your cue even got bolder and did something he could know about. Do not curse the blind or put a stumbling block in front. I mean, curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind man. Fear the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor. Don't change my laws to accommodate a poor person. Nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shall you stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Don't be a false witness. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not allow sin upon him. Let's not let each other get by. Have enough of the love of God. Say, wait a minute, don't go down that road. That's wrong. You might find out it's actually right. You just didn't know something. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The second great commandment. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle gender with diverse kind. He didn't like biological experimentation. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee.
But John, what about today's time with them, where they're getting to the point they say that they can reproduce?
Oh, it's going to get bad. There's no telling what kind of half-human, half-whatever else creatures somewhere down the line they'll be able to develop. And if they are able to, they'll do it. It's going to happen. The book of Revelation describes a lot of it. Then it tells some of the punishments to do for disobeying a moral commandment. I like this in verse 23. When you come to the land, when you get to Canaan's land, and you plant all manner of trees for food, and you keep up with the fruit, you just consider the fruit as uncircumcised when it first starts coming. 3 years uncircumcised. Do not eat it. So a fruit tree bears fruit for 3 years before you can eat it. And even then, you can't. But in the fourth year, all the fruit shall be the Lord's. Harvest the fruit, take it to the priest. The fifth year, you can eat it, that it may yield its increase, and that God will bless it. I am the Lord your God. Do not eat anything with blood, neither shall you observe, use enchantment or observe times. That's a horoscope. It doesn't matter what sign of the zodiac you were born under. It matters what God was alive. It's because He's got all your times in His hand. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall you mar the corners of your beard. How are you going to round the corners of your heads? You have to do it when you're small. Because babies' heads can be shaped in whatever shape you want. Right? Flathead Indians used to tie a flat board to their newborn babies' heads until their heads were just flat. You can shape a baby's head. Must have been some kind of religious thing that some nations were doing. God didn't like it. He didn't like His people being weird. You see in National Geographic or Smithsonian, some weird things, many societies on earth. You look at it, it's really weird. It's something religious. Wrong religions just make you weird. One place in Africa, I saw this woman had rings around her neck. Her neck had been stretched by those rings over you. It was about that long. Or longer. Big rings added year, you know, she was growing up. I bet if you cut those rings off, she couldn't even hold her head up.
That's what they were saying. I saw that John, they said that her neck was so weak that she requested put the rings back.
Yeah.
Because her head was just wobbling.
Yeah, muscles hadn't been used.
Had a thing that big in their lip. Just put in there.
Big lip out here. Yeah. It's got to be something religious. Uh-huh. The gospel of Jesus would have prevented all that. Oh, I know. He's talking about cloning things. And they will end up cloning a lot of different things together, and God hates it. Oh, well. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. That's tattoos. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise up before the hoary head. Hoary is an old person, a white-headed person. You shall rise up before a hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, just ephah, and a just hen shall ye have. Be honest merchantmen. I am the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, again thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed to Molech, he shall be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed to Molech, to defile my sanctuary, to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed to Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him, commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Wow. Isn't it something? If a man gives his seed to Molech, in verse 3, God's going to cut that man off. But if his neighbors do not turn him in, then God's going to turn his face against that man and his family, and whoever else has gone along with him. I told you fellowship was safety. Verses 10 through 21 are judgments for the judges to carry out, civil commandments, if they break some of the earlier moral commandments he told them about. So we can start in verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and judgments and do them, that the land where I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all those things, and that's why I abhorred and I hated them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it. With milk and honey, I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put a difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast or fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated you from you as unclean. You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. A man also or woman that has a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, and don't feel sorry about it. Their blood's on their own hands. One year, I had to be out of town when the book of Leviticus was coming up for a class. And so I got my brother Mike to teach it for me. And he came up with a wonderful little thing here where he found all 10 of the 10 commandments in Leviticus 19. I want us to take a look at that. I think it's remarkable he found these 10 commandments in Leviticus 19 because they're not worded the same. They just mean the same thing. But all 10 of the commandments can be found in Leviticus 19. Chapter 21. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people, except for his kin. In other words, if somebody dies, you can't go to the funeral. You can't have anything to do with the dead body, except for his kin. His mother, his father, his daughter, his brother, his sister, she has never been married, that is close to him, which has no husband. For her he may be defiled, but he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. Do not shave his head, and that must have been a custom of shaving your head for the dead. And there was. Shaving your head to show as a sign of grief. Neither shall they shave off the corner of their beards or make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God, not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. I guess a widow would be okay for a regular priest. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God, for he shall be holy unto thee. For I am the Lord which sanctify you. I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire. Now he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head an anointing oil was poured, the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes, neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father, mother, or anybody else. The high priest was on duty all the time. The other priests could be defiled for the closest of kin, but not the high priest. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. He shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow, divorced, profane, harlot, they shall not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people. I, the Lord, do sanctify him. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed, this is the priest now, in their generations that has any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. Blind, lame, he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or dwarf, or he that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God. They can share it, because that's where the priests got their food from. Both of the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told Aaron and his sons and all the children of Israel. Laws concerning the priest and their cleanness or uncleanness continue here. Maybe some various other things. Free will offering, peace offering, a little bit about that. I thought it was interesting that in this peace offering in verses 17 through 23, that you could offer an animal here, verse 22, blind, broken, maimed, or wart, that's what a wen is, scurvy, scabbed, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them unto the altar, upon the altar of the Lord. But look at this. But either a bullock or a lamb that has something extra, or something lacking in its parts, you can offer that for a free will offering. I told you the rules were a little slack there with free will offerings. Any superfluous extra parts, or if an animal has an extra leg, you can offer it as a free will offering. If it's missing an ear, you can offer it as a free will offering. If it's for thanksgiving only, you can't be used for making a vow to the Lord. End of verse 23. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land. Brother Jimmy reminded me of Malachi talking about offering to God blemished things. They were bringing God all the trash from the herds at that time. And God, through Malachi, said, I tell you what, go take one of those animals and offer it to the governor of the land, see if he'll take it. They had forgotten the law of God by that time. Neither from a stranger's hand shall you offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, 7 days nursing its mother. From the 8th day on, you can sacrifice an animal. The youngest that an animal can be sacrificed is 8 days old. And whether it be a cow or a ewe, you cannot kill it and its mother the same day. That's a good law. You know what would happen if God didn't tell them to do that. Now, chapter 23. Let me hand this out. Chapter 23 deals with all the Sabbaths of the law. Most of the time when people mention the Sabbath, they refer to the seventh day. That was the most popular one, most famous one. But it was by no means the only Sabbath day. Number one, the first Sabbath in the law of Moses is the Sabbath day that was every seventh day, the seventh day of the week, which was in the Old Covenant on Saturday, on our Saturday, not Sunday. Sunday is the Christian holy day, Sabbath, that they invented to honor the sun god. That's why it's called Sunday. Jesus and the sun god were kind of mixed up in the Emperor Constantine's mind and thousands of others at the time. Many Christians, when they came into their temple, which they might have called a church by that time, would stop first and kneel and pray toward the east, toward the sun that was coming up. They mixed up Jesus. That's where Jesus got his halo from. Helios, the sun god, had rays coming out of his head. That's where Christians got their halo around Jesus. The Jesus of Christianity is a demon. The Jesus of the Bible is our Lord.
Amen.
Number two, the second Sabbath is the first month and the 14th day, the day of Passover. That was a Sabbath day. The third is the 15th day of the first month. And the fourth is the 21st day of the first month, which is the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First and last days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Number five, 50 days after number two, up above, is called the First Fruits, or in the New Testament, Pentecost. That was a Sabbath day. Number six, the seventh month, which was the holy month, you know. So much going on then. Seventh month, first day, the blowing of trumpets. That was a Sabbath day. The 10th day of that month, the Day of Atonement, where the priest went into the most holy room. That was a Sabbath day. Then they had the Feast of Tabernacles 5 days later, and the first and last day of that feast were Sabbath days. Then, number 10, every seventh year was a Sabbath day. Lou, I know you went to school in the time when they actually taught these things, so you tell me, what is 7 times 7? Good. See how quickly that came out? That means every 49th year was a Sabbath day. Well, number 11 says the 50th year was a Sabbath day. Sabbath year. 49th year was a Sabbath year. 50th year was a Sabbath. Had 2 years where God wanted the plants and the fields and everything just to lie at rest. Now, is God a slave driver? He told them, I'll make it produce so much the 48th year, you don't have to worry about it, and don't worry about foreigners attacking when I tell you to come to me and meet me at my altar. So I'll make it produce so much the 48th year that this will be taken care of. You'll be all right till you get going again. Now let's look at the next page. These are acts that were specifically forbidden on the Sabbath. First, any servile work, anything that would qualify as just work. What you basically just call work. Number two, cooking, gathering food, and trips outside the home. Trips outside the home? Let's read that scripture in Exodus 16. Did I read that right? I can't mean that. 16, verse 23. What do you get out of that about not leaving trips outside the home? What am I talking about? You see anything in those verses about trips outside the home? What?
Yeah, abiding every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.
Abide you every man in his place. Wow. I had forgotten about that. Okay, well, the third thing, kindling a fire. The fourth thing, gathering sticks. Of course, the gathering sticks you would need to kindle a fire. But you couldn't even get ready to kindle the fire the next day. Go gather your sticks the next day. Number five, animals could do no work. Number six, buying food was forbidden. Treading grapes, bringing in sheaves, loading asses with goods to sell, and bearing burdens like for sale. And the exceptions had to do with the priests. The priests had to cook and replace the showbread every Sabbath day. They were required to work. They were required to light the candles twice, that day as every other. They were required to make... As a matter of fact, on the Sabbath day, they had to make an extra offering. So it was more than just the regular two a day. And of course, if the eighth day fell on the Sabbath day, you had to circumcise somebody. Let's look at the notes. The penalty for breaking any commandment concerning the Sabbath day was death or being cut off. Now look at this. One solar year contains 52 weeks. 52 weeks on our calendar. Therefore, there were 52 weekly Sabbath days each year, right? Well, when the other Sabbath days, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the seventh month, 10th day, Pentecost day, when they're all added in, that means there could have been up to 60 Sabbath days a year. Now, the people who believe we're still supposed to keep the Sabbath day, they're really trying to get out of work 2 months out of every year, aren't they? But let me ask you this. What Sabbath days are they not keeping, and why? If you're going to keep the Sabbath day, by what authority do you not keep some of the others?
How about the 49th and the 50th year?
49th year, 50th year, Sabbath?
Yes, sir.
I mean the whole year.
Same word.
That's 365 days.
You're going to keep the seventh day, why not the 10th day of the seventh month?
Yes, sir.
I don't know, mathematically you can figure out how many of those other eight Sabbath days would have to fall on a regular Sabbath day, but there might be up to 60 different Sabbath days in a year. And by no stretch of the imagination is the weekly Sabbath day any holier than the 49th year Sabbath. It's all a shadow of things to come.
That's right.
The Old Covenant Sabbaths were figures of the true rest which God has yet to give those who trust in Him. And this true rest is now foreshadowed not by Sabbath days, but by the power and holiness of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Chapter 24 tells about the candlesticks and the showbread. 12 cakes, verse 5, for the showbread. Verse 8, every Sabbath day, set them in order. In verse 9, Aaron and his sons shall eat the old. Had to eat 7-day-old bread every week. But it was in the presence of God. I don't think it had mold on it. And the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelite woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord. Now that's the closest thing to what people call taking the name of the Lord in vain that there is in the Bible. And he cursed. Well, somebody thought that that ought to be a crime, so they arrested him and took him to Moses. But God had not said anything about cursing and blaspheming his name. There's no law. If taking the name of the Lord in vain meant saying something like that and blaspheming the name of God, they would have known what to do with him. But that's not what it meant. This was a new thing. So they brought in Moses, and they put him in prison until Moses went inside here and asked God, what do we do in this case? Here's an Israelite woman's son who said such and such and such and such, blasphemed your name, cursed. What's the rule for that? You want us to beat him with rods or kick him out of the camp? Or what do you want us to do? And the Lord spoke to Moses from between the cherubim, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp. And let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. Now God said in Exodus, if whoever curses his father and mother, he's got to be put to death. Surely, if they cursed the God of Israel, the same punishment would apply. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall surely stone him, as well as the stranger, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. He that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him. He that killeth another man's beast, he shall restore it. He that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. One law for the stranger and for one of your own country, I am the Lord your God. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Wow. Chapter 25 has to do with the whole, with the 49th and 50th year in particular, the Jubilee. If through the years, your section of land that God had given to you originally, and you'll see how that happens in Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, had been divided and sold and confiscated for debts, in the year of Jubilee, everybody went back to the original scheme of things. Instead of going into that, we got 25, 26, and 27 to go. All right, let me clean up some of the bits and pieces I left when we stopped going through these sacrifices. In Leviticus chapter 5, there's a certain phrase there I told you I was going to look up. It's in 4:13 and chapter 5, verse 2, 3, and 4. For example, chapter 5, verse 2, if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or unclean beast or a carcass of unclean cattle or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him. To be hidden from him just means that he was ignorant of it. What's more difficult is in verse 4, if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce, and it be hid from him. Now, how can he be unaware of something he promised to do? Now, I don't understand that. No, I don't know. Unless he forgets. You know what you're talking about? Unless he was so encumbered with business that he just forgot. Pardon me? Yeah.
And John, would tithes and offerings be under that same, if he forgets, on tithes and offerings, that one scripture we read?
Well, that falls under a trespass offering that we'll talk about in a minute, because that's interesting.
Yeah.
It's interesting, for example, since you brought that up, in chapter 5, we start with the specific offering called a trespass offering. Verses 1 through 6 reach a point, and then it stops in the middle of a ceremony. God doesn't complete the description of the ceremony until he takes it up again in chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. He takes it up there in verse 2, killing the animal. Well, in chapter 5, the first 6 verses or so, he talks about which animal to bring. And in between there, there's a lot of more information about the trespass offering. Part is what Brother Rob mentioned. What if you forget to pay your tithes? Well, God's got a remedy for that. Beginning in verse 14, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he's got to bring a trespass offering. Verse 16, that's what we talked about before, he shall make amends for the harm that he has done in the holy thing. Now, who would he have harmed, Rob?
The priest.
The priest. So he's got to add 20% interest on tithes that he forgot to pay. And the priest should make an atonement for him. But what's very interesting to me, it begins in chapter 6 about this trespass offering. Because if you steal from your neighbor, if you lie to your neighbor about what you've done with what's his, if you've taken it away by violence, in verse 5, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall restore it in the principal and add 20%. So whether you cut God short or cut your neighbor short, it's the same price. That's a good God, isn't it?
Yeah, it doesn't make it profitable to do wrong.
Doesn't make it profitable at all. And if you obey this law, you won't forget a whole lot of times.
No,
or either you have to sell yourself into slavery, one or the other. But I mean, God says if you mistreat this brother or sister in the Lord, the penalty is the same as if you leave me out. I mean, he humbles himself a long way down, doesn't he? Forget to pay your tithes for a month and then talk to me. That's happened before, hasn't it? Yeah.
Yes,
I mean, it has actually happened. I can't remember the circumstance where I just required somebody to bring 20% extra. Because it wasn't just a simple oversight. They were just goofing off. They forgot it. But it wasn't because they were working so hard. It was because they were too lazy to think about it. And I wasn't going to have it anymore unless they obeyed God and did what they were supposed to do. Can you think of a specific case, Earl? He just hated to turn loose some money that he thought was his. There are not but two reasons anybody doesn't pay tithes that I've ever found. One of them is despising government, and the other is just greed. I've never seen any other reason where people wouldn't bring their tithes to the Lord.
It's almost hard to believe somebody could forget it a month. I mean, a couple days is one thing, but a month.
Yeah, a month is a little bit much.
Yeah.
There have been, half a dozen cases or more over the years where the Lord wouldn't let me receive somebody's tithes. And the only thing I could tell them, when with tears, someone would ask me, what am I going to do with them? I don't know. But I would tell them, save them up. That's the only advice I could give them. I couldn't have them. And I have never yet seen a person able to do it. Never. A few months later down, 6 months, 3 months, whatever, get up with them. They haven't done a thing. Spent it all. I've never seen a person with that kind of problem be able to put their tithes aside until God would receive them again. Never seen it. Now, Brother Sammy, before he came to the knowledge of the truth, he knew he hadn't found it yet. He put his in the bank until he waited till he found the truth. Now that was superior. And when he found the truth, it made him feel happy to be able to bring his tithes in to the right place.
I'm sure it did.
Not many, too many people can do that. But I just thought that was interesting. God requires to repay a 20% if you steal from anybody, including him.
That 20% in addition to what you were supposed to restore?
Oh, yes.
So it's really like a 30% total.
Oh, I thought it was 20%. I'm missing.
No, it's 20% of that stuff.
Principal amount.
You owe $1,000. Oh, so if it was like $100 tithes, it would be 120?
Yeah, tithes and offerings, Bob. Don't leave them out.
Right.
You can't substitute 20% for your offerings.
Right.
Take away the offerings.
That's how I'm reading it.
There's been a whole bunch do that, too.
I think say 20%, that'd be kind of steep. You would be the full
employee. Yep. What?
Is it 20% on the sum of the tithes and offerings
together? I would say tithes and offerings, but sometimes it's hard to tell what the offerings would be. The principal amount, now it doesn't have anything to do with the tithes in chapter 6 when you've stolen something from your neighbor. It's the value of the object or the value of the money plus 20%. So whatever you had that didn't belong to you, you had 20% to it in that case. Same thing with the Lord. Whatever was the Lord's, I had 20% to it. I suspect that the brother in Louisville, that's one reason he never came back. He never had the money. He had spent it all on himself. Earl, that's right. He never required him to bring 20% extra. But when he went away the last time, and this was about two or three times this had happened. When he went away the last time, Jimmy went and talked to him later and told him, when you come back, you can't come back unless you bring all the tithes of the whole time you've been gone.
So he didn't say anything about 20%.
And it probably saved Jimmy a 100 headaches that he didn't come back.
Right.
Yeah, Jim, you know, just clear out who's not going to make the effort. Why, somewhere down the road, they're going to cause trouble anyway. All right. Now, the sheets I just handed out to you about the comparison of the offerings, I redid them to make them simple. There was a sin offering for ignorance if the priest found out he had been doing something wrong. There was a sin offering for the whole nation of Israel if they found out they were doing something wrong. I'm going to make a point here. You see they're exactly the same on the first line. It must be a young bullock for both of them. It must be without blemish. I assume that it's the same thing. It doesn't actually say if the whole nation of Israel sins, it had to bring an animal without blemish. But you know it was. It just didn't say it, so I didn't write it down. They were the same.
Daddy?
Yeah.
You had to pay the young boy, the entire nation of Israel.
I don't know. Some of the elders had to give it. Maybe they all chipped in. I don't know. The priest brought the animal to the door of the tabernacle in one case. The congregation brought it in the other case. The priest places his hands. The elders of Israel place their hands. The priest must kill the animal. And all God said the other way was they must kill the animal. One of those elders. Killing's done on the north side of the altar. It's just not stated in one case, but it's probably the same. That's the killing place. And that's word for word, that big section in the middle. It's exactly the same ceremony. Exactly the same ceremony basically all the way down. The only difference is who kills the animal, who brings the animal and kills it. That's the only difference. Look at the next page. There were four sin offerings, one for the priest, one for the whole nation, one for the ruler of Israel, and one for the ordinary Israelite. This is a comparison of the ruler of Israel, if the king sins, and if an ordinary guy sins. It's word for word exactly the same sacrifice. The only difference is in the first two lines. If it's a ruler, it's got to be a male without blemish. If it's an ordinary person, it's a female without blemish. Everything else is the same. So you see, in Leviticus chapter 4, they had all these four different kinds of sacrifices, and they were almost identical. You really didn't have to learn but one sacrifice for a sin offering. And it just had minor differences. Who brought the animal and who killed it, depending on who committed the sin. So Leviticus is not anywhere near as complicated as it appears. Because in that whole long chapter 4, it's just one short sacrificial ceremony. And everybody, at that time, everybody understood that. It's simple. So what we end up with is one sacrifice for a whole burnt offering. And then we have the sin offering. Then we have the trespass offering that we just talked about with the 20% if you'd stolen something or forgotten something you needed to remember. And the peace offering, where there was no trouble. You just felt like worshiping God. Either thanksgiving or making a vow before the Lord. Just basically have those four kinds of offerings. And with every one of those animals, you had bread and wine that you offered in addition. We went over that, how that a big animal, you had more wine. Smaller animal, we had smaller amounts of bread and wine. So this is an extremely simple sacrificial system. To our eyes, it looks complicated at first until you break it down and compare it and find out it's just saying the same thing over and over and over again. With minor differences that nobody in Israel had to know except the priests and the Levites. And they told them if somebody was caught doing wrong, the Levites would say, this is what you got to do. And they go do it. So the ordinary Israelite didn't even have to learn what I've already told you tonight. They didn't have to know it. Just the Levites, the priests.
Kind of like the other part of the law where he said not to respect the rich and the poor, but treat everybody the same.
Yeah, don't respect the poor if there's a court case. Don't bend the law toward the poor. Don't bend the law toward the rich. Just whatever the law is, do that. So I just wanted to show you that comparison so you could get a sense of what I've been telling you. That it was far simpler than what it first appears to be. And there's a comparison of the sin offering and the trespass offering on the last page of this little excerpt from my study on the sacrifices. And look at the bottom. Look at the bottom of page, that it has page 12 on these sheets here. As is the sin offering, so is the trespass offering. There's one law for them. So generally they were the same. That applies in particular to who eats some of the meat. But these sacrifices were not the hard-to-learn, complicated, heavy-handed sacrificial system that so many in our generation seem to think the law was. It just wasn't that way. God was so good to Israel and made it so simple for them, they couldn't believe it. The Israelites just could not take it in that this was all that was required. If the whole nation sinned, the whole nation, and they have a little bitty ceremony with what? Half a dozen steps maybe? With one animal? And God will forgive the entire nation? They just couldn't believe it. That's why they never kept the law the way God said keep it.
What a good God.
Amen.
He's so good, people can't believe it. Just good. All right, you got any questions about that? Yeah.
Hey, John, I guess I'm still not clear on the first one. You said that was a whole burnt offering?
That's in chapter 1 of Leviticus.
Right.
Where they burned the whole animal.
That's one of the four.
That's one of the four. The rest of them, they don't burn the whole thing. Now, the two different... the first page on those three sheets right there, you have a comparison of when the priest sins and when the whole nation sins, right? You'll notice that in both of them, the priest takes the blood right in the middle of the ceremony there. He takes the blood into the tabernacle, right? When a ruler or an ordinary person sins on the next page, he doesn't do that. So that's the difference. That's the major difference between those two groups of sacrifices. If he takes the blood into the tabernacle and sprinkles it on the veil, he cannot eat the meat. And that's only right. If the sin is committed by the priest, why should he get to share in the meal? He's supposed to be making amends to God, not having a feast. So other little very minor things like that, they're just exactly alike. If he doesn't take those two sins on those two sacrifices on the second page where the ruler and the ordinary person brings a sin offering, the priest does eat the meat in the holy place. But not if he commits the sin and not if the whole nation is guilty, because he's part of the whole nation. If the whole nation is guilty, that meant he wasn't doing his job of making sure the whole nation knew what to do. So in either case, he's guilty and he doesn't get to eat some of the meat with God. So you got whole burnt offering, chapter 1, and the meal and drink offerings that go with it in chapter 2. Then you got the peace offering in chapter 3, where there's no trouble, just peace offerings. Laid on top of the whole burnt offering when they're burning. Chapter 4 and 5, 6, 4, you've got the sin offering. Chapter 4 and chapter 5, you've got the trespass offering.
I meant to look this word up. What does oblation mean?
You pour it out. Wine is an oblation, and the meat is the offering. But there's one place in there where it uses oblation with the meat. And I kind of scratched my head about that. What does that mean? I meant to look that up and I didn't do it. But generally, an oblation is something poured out, like the wine.
Maybe it's pouring oil.
Oil or wine, whichever. An oblation is liquid. The offering is not.
Didn't we say there were 600,000 people in the camp or 600,000 families?
No, there were six in numbers, as you'll see during the next 2 weeks. There are a total of 603,550 or 600, something like that. Just over 600,000 men healthy enough to go to war from 20 years old up to, what was it, 50 years old?
Up to 50 years.
So in that age range from 20 to 50, healthy men able to do battle. It's a little over 600,000 men. That doesn't count the women or the children or the people younger than 20 or older than 50.
So they were taking up a little space out in the wilderness.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm just trying to imagine when God came down and with the tabernacle, what kind of meeting they had after all of that. I mean, it's just, it never talks about it anywhere, does it?
No,
as far as dancing and rejoicing.
No, but there were times when they must have.
Yeah.
Because he told them to. they were commanded to rejoice.
John,
it'd be bad if you got a spanking for not being happy.
When people would eat of the offering, they always had a handful of salt, right?
I don't know about a handful.
Well, they had some salt.
All sacrifices had salt.
Had salt.
Okay, now, in other spices, they would sometimes have the...
Frankincense would go on the meal offering often.
Okay, and that was by God's instruction.
Mm-hmm.
And they couldn't add any other kind of spice.
No other spice.
Very no way of doing it.
Yeah. Oil and frankincense, I think we read about yesterday. Any other question about this? I hope you get a sense of how simple it is. I know you couldn't quote it, and I couldn't either, if you had to sit here and quote every detail of every all four of those sacrifices. I couldn't. But it wasn't, I mean, it wasn't a book like this, of rules on what day and under what circumstances and all these complicated things that people will come up with when they formulate a religion. What God was always after was faith. Just believing Him, obeying Him. If you did something wrong and all you had to do was scratch your right ear, and I'll forgive you. All He wants you to do is scratch your right ear. He doesn't want you to scratch your right ear and your left ear and show Him how really serious you are. Just your right ear. Just obey God. Just do it the way God said. Because He painted such a perfect picture of Jesus by just scratching that right ear. He didn't want you messing it up by getting over religious. Just do it the way I say do it. And that's why Israel really failed. In Hebrews it says, it wasn't mixed with faith. The gospel didn't do the Israelites any good because it wasn't mixed with faith. It didn't seem pretty enough. Or expensive enough. Or eloquent enough. They just needed something else. Because they didn't have faith just to do it God's way and go on and live, be happy.
And that's the way it is now. They don't
it's exactly the way it is now.
They don't believe God is that easy and that simple and that
good. God's made it simpler than that now. All you have to do is repent and receive the Holy Ghost and do what it says. What? You don't have to go to Jerusalem three times a year? You don't have to slay an animal and lay your hands on it, know which kind to bring. Don't even have to do that. The animal's already been slain. And he was risen again, sitting on the right hand of the Father. So you don't even have to worry about that. Isaiah said God was going to make it so simple, a fool didn't even have to make a mistake. A fool.
Don't have to give somebody a bunch of money?
No.
Isn't it one of the first things to start with Aaron's sons?
Yeah. Aaron's sons decided it would honor God if they brought some other kind of incense or more incense more often than what he said. God didn't think so. He didn't think that honored him. And they paid the price for it. So what we want to do is to learn, as Brother Jim said one time about learning the codes for plumbing, the minimum. You want to learn what the minimum standard is and be satisfied with just doing it right. All right, now.
When you've been in Christianity, you're so used to doing so much and doing something all the time. And when you come out and there you are with nothing to do, at first you don't know how to feel.
But when you're used to being used up for whatever you'll give, when you're used to being begged for even your rent money, if you'll give that, and when you're being used to cook every meal that you will and go every to every committee meeting and do whatever, you get addicted to it.
That's right.
Get addicted to it, and then when Jesus sets you free and calls you out, you have trouble resting in the Lord.
That's right. You think, what am I supposed to be doing out there?
There are two things, Sister Willie. I need to do something, and I got to go somewhere. They're brothers.
Yeah.
And both of them are ugly. I need to do something. I got to go somewhere. Go somewhere. Yeah. You know those two brothers, don't you?
I know them well. I got myself peeled off, though.
Sister Willie said, I'll slaughter a whole herd. Yeah. Now we're feasting on the meat. Glory to God. Amen.
It was so funny because God just let me laugh about these things. And you know, when Brother John would come over with somebody, I said, oh my God. Brother John, you just killed another guy.
Yeah, that's right.
But it was just, it would seem to be funny. And you know, I thank the Lord that he didn't let me reject it and rebel against it. It was just funny.
Yeah.
And I saw my child being murdered. I mean, they went to the altar. Who laid the hands on the field?
Yeah.
Oh boy.
Yeah. And it takes faith to laugh at it, Sister Willie.
It was. The Lord just let it be funny. I was thinking, John, I wish a lot of God's people, when they
heard about this, would have the same spirit and attitude. Yeah, they'd laugh about it.
Oh, yes, I know it. I know it. Well, Uncle Joe said it was just a big joke. The whole religion of Christianity is just a big joke. Except that people think it's true. If it wasn't for what it was doing to people, you could just shrug it off and walk away and laugh at it. But I want my people out of there.
Amen. Let my people go.
Yeah. If Christianity would turn my people loose, I'd shut up about Christianity. Enjoy them.
Amen.
Brother John, I read in Isaiah today, and their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands.
Amen.
That which their own fingers have made.
Right.
That's what they're doing. Every chance they get.
Nothing's really changed except the style of sin. Nothing.
Another scripture in there says that he makes the altar of a beast like a dog's head.
Yeah, I'll show you that in Isaiah 66, if you want to read it, what Jimmy just talked about. This is an astonishing prophecy and a courageous prophecy for somebody living under the old covenant. It's in the last chapter of Isaiah. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Prophesying about the worthlessness the old covenant as far as eternity goes. It's not going to last forever. The old covenant was given as a preparation for what we're under now. This is the way Isaiah and God are approaching this situation. Where is the house ye build unto me? Well, he told them to build a house unto him. But they began to worship the work of their hands instead of the Creator who told them to do it. They went too far. Where is the house that ye build unto me? You think I'm really that small? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That's who God's going to pay attention to. That's whose prayer he's going to hear. He that killeth an ox or a bullock. Now you know God said they could kill that. Commanded them to. But there's coming a time when he that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. Murder. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation of wine as if he offered swine's blood. That's how acceptable to God it will be. He that burneth incense according to the law as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I will also choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. That's a wonderful chapter. We don't have time to go through all that now, but this old covenant was intended only for a time. Till Jesus got here, fulfilled it. Now, let's take up our reading in Leviticus. Let's start in Leviticus 24. We ran through that. Let's read it a little bit more. Chapter 24, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light. Olive oil. to cause the lamps to burn continually. Now, I've told you that Aaron lit the lamps in the morning and in the evening. Apparently, the lamps stayed on all the time, and he just added the oil in the morning and the evening. Without the outside the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it. I'm supposing ordering it just means refill it. From the evening and the morning. What?
Did he trim the lamps? Did they have to be able to trim the wick?
I don't know.
And I don't know where that was.
I don't know they had a wick. I don't know if they had, did they have a wick? I guess they had, would have to have a wick, wouldn't they? It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And thou shalt... This takes care of the candlesticks. Now, they didn't have candles. I wouldn't think they had candles, would you? Because they had burned oil. It had to be wicks. Something like that. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire for a perpetual statute. Then we read the story about the man who blasphemed the name of Jehovah and was stoned. So, let's go to chapter 25 now. 3 chapters left in the book. We have some wonderful things in here. The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. Year of rest unto the land. So he tells them not to eat anything from the field that they planted, or from vineyards that they planted. But there are 2 or 3 verses we're going to read here now where it seems to indicate that whatever grows up by itself that they had not planted in previous years, they could eat from. See if we can find some of them. And the Sabbath of the land shall be a meat for you, for thee and for thy servant and for thy maid and for thy hired servant and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for your cattle, for your the beasts that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be food. That's one of those verses that seems to indicate now God's saying if whatever you find naturally growing out there and hasn't been sown by human labor, you can eat. We'll see a couple of examples of that in a minute. And you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years. Abigail, how many years is 7 times 7?
49.
Good for you, 49. 49 years. Well, it says so in that verse. Abigail should have kept reading. Verse 9, Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day. And that trumpet of the Jubilee, I looked that up to just see what it was. It's a very, very loud blast of the ram's horns. This is something that echoed over the hills here. And you shall hallow, verse 10, the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man to his family. When they get into Canaan, they're going to cast the lots before the Lord in the lap of the priest. And each tribe is going to have his particular place. And if a person in a certain tribe got into trouble and had to sell himself or his land to foreigners who were living in the land, who had gotten rich, or fellow Israelites, it wasn't hopeless. Because at the 50th year, everything went back square one. You got your inheritance back.
Now, if that person died, would it go to his son?
Yeah, go back to whoever it belonged to. And we're going to read the exceptions here. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow nor reap that which groweth of it, neither reap that which groweth of itself, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat, look at this, you shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee you shall return every man unto his possession. If you sell anything unto your neighbor, or buy anything of your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. You buy it according to the number of years after the Jubilee, or according to the number of years based on when the next Jubilee is. Now, if you had a piece of property that was worth $50,000, and you got so poor you had to sell it, so you went to the neighbor, he said, I need $50,000. I need to sell my property. And the year of Jubilee was the next year, when you were going to get it all back anyway. That's what God means by don't oppress each other. If you can use the property and you want to buy it and you think you can earn $6,000, $7,000, $8,000 on the land with your hired hands, you give him $5,000 for land, make a couple of thousand, give it back to him the next year. That kind of thing. You base everything on how far past the last Jubilee was, but at the same time how far ahead the next one is. Verse 16, according to the multitude of the years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of the years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the fruit number of the years of the fruits does he sell it unto you. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, neither gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until the fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. I wish Israel had done that. When they're carried off into captivity, Jeremiah says specifically, now the land will have her Sabbaths. They never gave the land Sabbaths during the time after they got into Canaan.
It would have taken
a whole lot of faith. That's all God ever wanted was faith. Faith to believe. To believe he would do what he said he would do.
That's who he is.
That is exactly who he is. And the land shall not be sold forever. You can't ever sell the land to foreign countries, for the land is mine. And ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Isn't God good?
Yes.
We're together in this. He didn't have to say that.
Yeah.
And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. Always allow it be redeemed if the man gets enough money to buy his property back.
Okay, so he can buy it back before Jubilee.
Oh, yes. That verse 24 says that he can buy it back before the year of Jubilee. That'd be like getting a loan at the bank and having it in the contract. You can't pay it off early. Well, you could pay it off early. If your brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof. Restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that has bought it until the year of the Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. Well, what if you sell a house inside a city that had walls? There's a special rule for that. Here it is. If a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it's sold. Within a full year may he redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it. Throughout his generations it shall not go out in the Jubilee. Well, this is the opposite with a house in an unwalled village. But the houses of the villages which have no wall round about them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the Jubilee. They can be bought back any time before Jubilee or wait till then. Anybody got any ideas why there would be a difference like that?
Encourage people to stay out in the country.
Encourage people to stay in the country.
Well, I get fed everybody. That helped feed them and everything.
What did? What helped feed everybody?
The country areas.
Yeah, I know it did. But why if you sold a house inside a walled city such as Jerusalem or Lachish or some of those other cities that had walls, Hazor, mm-hmm. why if you bought a house in the city, did it not go back to you afterwards? No.
Wouldn't that be where the enemies would come and take?
Well, the enemies would attack the cities and the fields. They'd want the whole thing.
Feels right to me. I don't know why.
Yeah, it does feel right to me, too. It's just something different about being inside a walled city, big city.
Like commercial business property?
Yeah. I can't put it into words. It just feels, everything in here feels right to me. All right, here is the possessions of the tribe of Levi. They're always a special tribe. You know, the high priest had two huge, was it onyx stones on his shoulders? What was on each onyx stone?
Six tribes of Israel.
Six tribes on both sides. But Israel had 13 tribes. Which one was left out?
Levi.
The high priest had 12 separate stones on his chest, above his heart, close to his heart. A tribe's name on each separate stone, each different stone. Levi is not on any stone because Levi was wearing the stones. The high priest was from Levi. So the Levites had special rules about them, and here's one about their property being sold. Notwithstanding, the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession may the Levites redeem at all at any time, even inside walled cities, I would bet, Wendell. And if a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee. For the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel, but the field of the suburbs of their cities may not be sold. It is their perpetual possession. Around each Levitical city. How many Levitical cities were there, Glenn? You remember? 48 cities scattered throughout all of Israel were set apart for the Levites. And they had about 2,000 or 3,000 cubits outside the wall of all those cities. And that's the land he's talking about may not be sold forever. That's the Levites' property,
period.
That was
where they kept their cattle and stuff like that, wasn't it?
Yeah, well, they could have had farms out there.
Yep.
Some gardens, whatever. If your brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take thou no interest. That's what usury means.
Right.
Take no interest of him or increase. But fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon interest, nor lend him thy victuals for interest, food or money. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. And if your brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto you, if you buy him, you shall not compel him to serve as a bondservant. A bondservant was the lowest, hardest working of all the slaves. The dirty work fell to the bondservants. And he said, you cannot make a brother or a sister be your bondservant. But as a hired servant, somebody that has a contract, and as a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return into his own family, and to the possession of his father shall he return. That would have been a happy day. You know when they blew the trumpet for the year of Jubilee? On the Day of Atonement, 7th month, 10th day. What a happy day that could have been in Israel's history every year, or every 50th year. How much anticipation. If people had loved each other with the love of God, how good that would have been for the poor and the rich alike.
Everybody would have had hope.
Hope always. Isn't that wonderful?
They could have done like they did for Queen Elizabeth today, have a parade. This today was her celebration of her year.
50th. Queen Elizabeth's 50th year on the throne. If you got poor, your business went sour, and you had to sell yourself or your possession, and you knew you were going to die pretty soon, you could die in hope, knowing that somewhere down the road, your children were going to get that property back, free, paid for, paid up by God. It would keep bitterness out of the land, frustration, hatred, strife, and envy.
That would prevent people from abusing one another because it almost stops.
I know
to some
it.
Extent.
If they had just done it God's way, so much strife and abuse, the cunning craftiness of covetous men could have been cut short every 50 years. If they had just done it God's way.
Joseph
had enough for 7 years of famine, they could make it through one or two. Yeah, all God was wanting was faith. What'd you say, Jimmy?
I like it now, because what he's really putting in our hearts, the Holy Ghost and the truth.
This is what the whole these words from Leviticus is what the Holy Ghost writes in our hearts when it comes in.
Amen.
It's like you have to do this, and you really feel it coming from within.
If we've been made partakers of the divine nature by the Holy Ghost, this is the kind of life we want to live with each other.
Amen.
We don't want to make people hopeless. We want them always to have hope.
Yes.
Praise God.
Mm-hmm.